Well, good morning. Good morning. What a joy to be here. I was thinking about Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. She said, there's no place like home, right? So it's always good to be home for a weekend and be with you all. And some of you probably have no idea who I am. There's always new faces here in the church. And so it's really good to be here today. It really is. And so I want to talk to you about something today that's really fresh on my heart. You know, it seems like every time I get a chance when Blaine is gone and asks me to come and speak, it seems like you always are the first one that gets to hear a sermon on something. You know, now that Erie and I travel every weekend almost to a different church, you don't have to get a new sermon every week. You know, you can take some with you, but here I always think of that. So it's a joy to be here. But by the way, Erie, why don't you stand up? My wife, there's my wife, is with me, and she gets to travel with me, and it's just a good time of life for us. So the mind of Christ, I've been really gripped with that. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 today. And actually, I'm trying to write a commentary on Philippians. And so this second chapter has really gripped my heart. And so I want to talk to you about the mind of Christ. But then I want to remind you that we can live with the mind of Christ. What does it look like to live with the mind of Christ? I just think that it's a great chapter of Scripture. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can open them to Philippians chapter 2, and let's look together there. And you know, when I was working on this message, for some reason I thought about this plaque. I got an old plaque. I think we have a picture up there, but this is the original plaque here. And I know it doesn't look like much. It's a decoupage plaque. Anybody here know what decoupage is? Okay, some of you do. But anyway, my father-in-law, Dick Main, gave this to me right when Erie and I moved back here and we were just getting the church started. And I want to tell you, this plaque has been really special to me down through the years. You know, in fact, I decided this morning the reason why to show it is because I think this depicts, for me, the simplicity, safety, and purity of living with the mind of Christ, what it means to live with the mind of Christ. You know, I've always had this plaque with me in my offices, you know, and in fact, when I moved my office over to the house, you know, when we transitioned here, I lost it for a while, and finally, I refound it and pulled it out, because I've looked at this many times when I'm under stress, or feeling like all the responsibilities on me, and it always brings comfort to me, just the simplicity of this. And what I want to say today as we start this message, I think the safest, most wonderful way to live is to live with the mind of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at here from Philippians chapter 2. If you look at the second chapter of Philippians, the first four verses in there talk about the way we should treat each other. And then after this one section, it talks about how we should treat people outside of us. And I think if everybody on the earth treated people like this, we'd be almost living in a utopia. You know what a utopia is, right? It's a perfect situation. But think about marriage, think about family, think about workplace, if everybody treated each other like this. And I want to offer to you, the only way we can do that is with the mind of Christ. So that's what I want to talk about today. But look at Philippians 2. I'm going to paraphrase the first four verses here. And Paul starts out here by saying, if there's any comfort in Christ. But what he's really saying is, since there is all these things in Christ, live them out, you know. He says, since there's encouragement in Christ, every day look for somebody you can encourage in their walk with the Lord. Try to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. He said, since there's comfort that comes from serving Christ, be a comforter. Being a Barnabas, find people you can comfort in their situation and comfort what that's doing in their life. He says, since there's fellowship in Christ, since there's real fellowship in Christ, find somebody every day to talk about what Jesus is doing in your life and hear what they're doing in their life. Share together this life. He says, since you're like-minded and have the same love, since you're minded to serve Christ and you have the same love, share that with each other. Stay in unity. Don't bicker among yourselves. And then he says the most powerful thing, I think, in the fourth verse. He says, treat each other as better than yourself. Wow. What does he mean? That we should feel bad about ourselves and not feel good about ourselves? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying leave room in your life for other people. And when you're with other people, put yourself aside and make them the most important that you're dealing with. Wow. What a way to live. What if every marriage applied that? What if every relationship applied that? That's Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And then Paul, in this great section from verse 5 to 11, talks about the incarnation. And it's one of the greatest sections in the New Testament about Christology, the doctrine of who Christ is. What really happened when Christ became a man, the incarnation. That's what he talks about. And he describes in this detail what makes up the mind of Christ. And you know, the mind of Christ, it's not just our thoughts. I think a better word to encapsulate what the mind of Christ is, it's the mindset of Christ. You know, a mindset is an established set of attitudes that rule your life. That's what a mindset is. You know, what rules the way you think? And then Thayer's lexicon, Greek lexicon, he says it's the attitudes that control your perception, your understanding, your feelings, your judgment, and your decisions. In other words, a mindset is the command center of your life. It's the way you view life. It's the way you deal with your relationships. It's the way you operate. And I believe that at the center of every believer's life should be the mindset of Christ, the mindset of Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we as believers are to put off the old man, and then he says we're to put on the new man. But in between, if you read those passages, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, it says in between, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get a whole new attitude of how you view life. And I think the only way we can live, put on the new man and live the Christian life in our lives is with the mind of Christ. To be renewed in the command center of our life with this attitude toward living from the mind of Christ. And so I just think it's such an important thing. So before we start, I want to pray and just ask the Lord to open our eyes to this today. Because we're going to look at this section of Scripture. We're going to look at verse 5 through 9. And early in the early church, this was the most analyzed and researched and preached on passage in the Bible because the doctrine of Christ was under great attack. And so everybody wanted to understand, what is this incarnation? What happened when God became a man, took on human flesh? What happened in the incarnation where actually God, the second person of the Trinity, lived on earth as a man? What happened there? This is the section that tries to explain that. And I think there's always a mystery to it. I don't think anybody will fully understand it. But I think in it is what it means to live with the mind of Christ. So let's pray and ask God to open our eyes today. Father, as we come to this magnificent section of Scripture where we talk about the gift of your Son to this earth, would you open our eyes? Lord, would you open our eyes so that we can live in this life in the safety and in the beauty and the purity with the mind of Christ as we deal with our relationships. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at it together. Let me just take us through a little bit of this and then talk about what constitutes the mind of Christ. Verse 5, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have the mind of Christ. So let me just say this to you. As a believer, the mind of Christ is accessible to you, okay? And then he says, who being in the form of God, the word form there is morphos in Greek, and it means his inner essence, he was God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He wasn't a created being. He was forever the second person of the Trinity. He was God. And he thought it, and it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was God, and he didn't have to grasp it. He didn't think it was robbery to do that. He didn't have to defend it. It's just he knew who he was. He was God. Jesus knew he was God when he came to earth. And then it says, but here's this verse that talks about. I don't think anybody really fully understands what this means. But he made himself of no reputation. Other translations say he emptied himself when he came to this earth. What does that mean? The kenosis, that's the Greek word for it. What happened when God became a man? How did the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, come together without doing damage to each one of them? What happened? You know, I don't think anybody fully knows, but some of the things maybe to look at is first of all, he didn't cease to be God. And when he emptied himself, he didn't cease to be God. He remained God. He remained divine in his nature. But what does it mean? Well, I don't know if anybody knows for sure, but two things I think we can look for this, and it relates to humility. First of all, he had to veil his deity, didn't he? Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he shone with the glory of God, you know, if he did that on earth, everybody would have said, well, he's different, isn't he? But and then the second thing that he think he had to do, he surrendered the independent exercise of his deity, and he depended completely on the Holy Spirit and obedience to Father to show how that a perfect man could live a perfect life. In other words, he lived depending on the Holy Spirit's guidance, and it was obedience to the Lord. That's the way he lived. That's the way he lived his life. So maybe that's what those two things that constitute he emptied himself. And then notice, then it says here, and taking on the form, he uses that same word again, of a bondservant. In his inner essence, he was God. And listen to this, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his inner essence was a servant, He came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life and an unselfish servanthood to others. That was what he did when he came to earth. And then it goes on to say, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in his appearance as a man. You know, he veiled his deity. So Isaiah chapter 53 says there was nothing about him that was special. When you saw him, you would think, well, this isn't just a person? Just a person? So he veiled his deity, right? I mean, he just was a man, just like us, a human person. On the outside, he looked like that. So that's what this emptying here is what he did. And then he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the three things that make up the mind of Christ that I see from this passage, and then talk about how we can access them and have them a part of our life, are perfect humility, perfect servanthood, and perfect obedience. Those three things, I think, should make up the mind of a believer that's living with the mind of Christ. So let's look at them here just for a minute. The first one is humility. Did you know that before the Bible was written, before Christianity was written about, there was no word in Greek for humility? Because nobody liked that word. I mean, lowliness, in the first section it says that we should live a lowliness of mind. That's the word humility. And so there was no word for humility and before Christ came. And the reason why, I think, is because of because of sin, when sin entered the world. And sin entered the world through Satan disobeying God, and then through Adam and Eve disobeying God. And what's at the very root, what is sin? It's pride. It says in Isaiah, all we have been like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. Pride is saying, I can do it on my own. I don't need God's help. I don't need to depend upon him. I want to be independent of God. You know, that's pride. And pride is the poison that keeps us from understanding humility. And I believe pride entered the world through sin of Adam and Eve, but Jesus Christ came to restore the possibility of biblical humility in our lives. Because humility is beautiful, and humility is the best way to live on the earth among relationships. And so let's talk about that. I want to say something about pride, because if you want to read an excellent book on humility, Andrew Murray writes an excellent book. But I think he describes pride here in such a powerful way that I wanted to read a paragraph from him about pride. Let me just get to the right section here. Okay, here what he said. When Adam and Eve sinned, they destroyed forever that blessed humility and dependence upon God that would have been our everlasting inheritance and happiness. So pride destroyed, it cut us free from completely dependent upon God, because we were created in his image and for him. Then let me just read this. This sin, their life and the life of the race that sprang from her, that's us, became corrupted to its very root with the most terrible of all sins and curses, satanic pride. All the wretchedness of which this world has been the scene, all its wars and bloodshed among the nations, all its selfishness and suffering, all its vain ambitions and jealousies, all its broken hearts and embittered lives, with all its daily unhappiness, have their origin in what this cursed pride, our own and that of others, has brought upon us. It is pride that made redemption necessary. It is from our pride that we need, above everything else, to be redeemed. And our insight into the need of redemption will largely depend upon our knowledge of the terrible nature of pride that has entered into our being. So the beautiful thing about humility is it gives a possibility for us to be delivered from pride. Isn't that a powerful thing? And you know, pride, I think, in our lives is like an onion. You know, you say, well, you know, I'm not too prideful, but you peel off a layer and there it pokes its head up again, isn't it? So I think the only way that we can live free from pride, because it's the root of our sin nature, a fallen nature, is putting on and be clothed with the humility of Christ and live with this beautiful characteristics toward life. So I want to talk about that. Take humility. That's the humility of Christ. What does humility look like in a believer? What constitutes a person that would live with Christ-like humility? Well, let me just offer my opinion looking at it here. First of all, I think it's having a right view of yourself, because Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he didn't have to defend it. And I think that right view of yourself has to contain some things. First of all, I think you have to have a deep conviction of your own sinfulness and your pride and your unworthiness, and realize that you're a sinner and that you need Christ, and that you can't even accept Christ till you've been convicted of your sinfulness, and a deep understanding that I'm unworthy apart from Christ, and there's no good thing that dwells within me. I need to depend upon God for his righteousness. I think it's a deep understanding of that. But it's not only that, because I think also it's a deep understanding of grace. Understanding you're forgiven, you're accepted in the Beloved, you're a new creature in Christ. God's for you and not against you, and a deep security in your identity of who you are in Christ. I think that constitutes humility and the ability of that. I think those things are such a powerful thing. And then the second thing, and this is the one I think is difficult as we live, it's a recognition and a rejection of pride in your life. It's recognizing when pride sticks its holy head out of its head in your life, and how to not give in to it, not give in to pride in your life. So recognizing and rejecting a pride in your life, because you know what Proverbs 13:10-20 says? Only by pride comes contention and strife. You have a lot of contention and strife around your life. Somewhere there's pride in the middle of that. So it's a recognition of pride. And then the third thing that I think makes up humility, Christ-like humility, is a healthy self-forgetfulness. Healthy self-forgetfulness. Think about this for a minute. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. There's a big difference between those two, isn't it? It doesn't mean you think less of yourself. I'm nothing. I'm pride of the worm. You feel all that. Nothing like that. But it's just that you just don't think about yourself as much. You got room in your life for other people. You're secure in your identity in Christ, so you really can share the abundant life. It can come out toward you others. Biblical humility is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So. Here's what I've heard before. I think the difficult thing is recognizing pride. I don't know exactly who said this. I've heard it said several times, but humility is the balm that heals all your wounds. That's an interesting quote, isn't it? And what I think of, at least, humility is the medicine that heals most of our relationship ills, you know? What I found in most relationships that somebody has to humble themselves when there's trouble, when there's contention. I've noticed that in years of pastoring and marriage trouble and things like that. Before there can ever be in healing, somebody has to start the humbling process, you know, to deal with things. And so humility is a good thing. It's a healing thing that can bring healing. But I think the problem is recognizing pride. Recognizing pride. You know, I one of the authors that I was looking at as I was researching this is a guy by the name of Jeremy Taylor. And Jeremy Taylor had the biggest influence on John Wesley and the Methodist Church and the whole history of method, you know, of small groups within the Methodist Church and discipleship. Jeremy Taylor was a real mentor to John Wesley. And he writes on humility, and he gives different rules of humility. And I tell you, when I read these, I get convicted. And some of these things I don't know we recognize all the time as humility, but let me just read a few of them here, and you listen to them and see if it brings conviction to you about your life. Rule number two, humility does not consist in criticizing yourself. Humility consists in a realistic opinion of yourself, namely that you're an unworthy person apart from Christ. Rule four, listen to this one. Nurture a love to do things in secret, concealed from the eyes of others, therefore not highly esteemed because of them. Be content to go without praise, never being troubled when someone has slighted or undervalued you. How about that one? That's a good. Here's rule number six. This one I think of. Never say anything directly or indirectly that will provoke praise or elicit compliments of others. That's a big one, isn't it? You know, how many? No one is benefited when you're impressed with yourself. God help us with it. Rule number 13, take an active part in praising of others and entertaining their good. How about that one? Rule 15, the truly humble person will not only look admiringly at the strength of others, but will also look with great forgiveness upon the weaknesses of others. That's another rule. And then he kind of sums it up. He says, humility begins as a gift from God. It came when we received Christ as our Savior, but it's increased as a habit we develop and live in our lives. And so, you know, I think the problem sometimes is recognizing humility. So let me be personal here for a minute. So I've been studying this. And I said, Lord, let me just say this. I thought, I think I'm a pretty humble person. That was a pretty dangerous thought, isn't it? Because I've heard say, if you think you're humble, you're not. You're in trouble. So I said, Lord, help me understand humility. And, you know, when you ask the Lord to teach you something, watch out, you know, because He'll teach you, won't He? He'll teach you. I thought, I'm not a very prideful person. And I had this experience. It didn't have anything to do with anything here, but one of the things that I'm serving in, I really got offended. I felt belittled, that's not the right word, but underappreciated and it was a bad experience I went through. And you know what? I realized at night I would wake up and I would think about how to defend myself and justify myself and think, well, that wasn't right. And I had this whole argument like about this whole thing, and I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't turn it off. I mean, I thought, man, it just wasn't within me. I didn't want to think like that, but it was just going on. And then I realized, you know what it was? Pride. My pride had got hurt. It was purely pride. And I thought, I don't have the ability within me to remedy this. And you know what I want to offer to you? We don't have the ability without Christ living in us to really be humble. Pride has such a root in our life that it'll take over if we don't go higher in the Lord. And then while I was thinking about pride and dealing with this, I read this illustration that really ministered to me. I don't know if it'll minister to you guys, but I read about the majestic eagle, right? And hardly any bird of prey will mess with an eagle, because they're just majestic and wonderful. But the crow is the only enemy that'll mess with the eagle. And what the crow does is it gets on the eagle's back and it starts to peck away and bug them and everything like that. Kind of like I thought about my mind going all those different directions. But you know what the eagle does? This is the part that really ministered to me. The eagle does nothing to defend itself. Doesn't do anything, doesn't fight back, only does one thing. It just begins to rise. It just begins to arise, and it just begins to soar, and it just keeps going up until finally the crow can't breathe anymore and it falls off its back, you know. And I thought, that's the way we should deal with offense and stuff. We don't have it within us, but listen, we're eagles. We're eagles. You're an eagle in Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You don't have to what word I remember preaching a sermon to the kids here when we had school here of we've been redeemed from the chicken law by the eagle law. We're not chickens anymore. Down here, you know, offended and all these things. We're eagles in Christ. And we can live like an eagle, like a Christian. We can have the mind of Christ. We can rise above that offense and put on the humility that Christ had when he came to earth, and we can live like that. But we gotta realize we don't have it within ourselves. I don't know about you, but that really powerfully ministered to me. I thought, wait a minute, I can't cure this situation by logic, by arguing it back and forth. I got to go up. I got to go toward my Lord and get his point of view. I got to get the mind of Christ in the middle of this. And you know what? It was wonderful. It was a great lesson. But you know, is it over with? You know, when those thoughts come back again, if I want to, I can give in to them. But instead, I can also be an eagle and begin to soar, you know. And what I realize here is that what a wonderful thing we have in Jesus Christ. We can approach life through his mindset, one of genuine humility, not giving in to those things that come our way. We're eagles, and we're not chickens anymore. That we can do that. And then the second thing that makes up the mind of Christ, servanthood. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke 22, he says, listen, in the world, here's what greatness is. Leadership is authority. You know, who's the boss? Give the authority. Say, hey, listen. And then he says this. He says, it shouldn't be like that in my kingdom. No, the greatest among you is going to be the humblest. The one that acts as a younger, that has humility, that has a servant his heart. That's what greatness is in God's kingdom. That the Son of God, the greatest being, the Bible says all things were made for him. His heart was humility of servanthood. Isn't that a powerful thing? And so, true humility gives you room for other people in your life. Room for other people in your life. I think that's what it means, that when it says to esteem others better than themselves, I don't think it means you feel bad about yourself. I think it means when you're with people, see them as more important than you. Have a self-forgetfulness. What can you do to minister to them? I heard this story. I don't know if it's a true story or not. It's in a book called, I can't remember the name of the book, Divine Moments or Holy Moments. And it talked about there was this monastery deep in the forest. And in this monastery, the monks, people from all over the place would come to this monastery to learn more about a holy life and serving the Lord. And they loved to be there because the people, all the monks got along so good there, and it was just a wonderful atmosphere, so that people came from all over the place to learn to get a holy life. But slowly, it began to deteriorate. And what happened is the monks began to argue among themselves. And they began to compare themselves and be jealous of one another. And anyway, it just eroded so that nobody wanted to go there anymore, because it just wasn't a safe place to go. And so the abbot, I guess that's the guy that's in charge of this monastery, said, I got to find out what we lost here. What happened? So he went to visit this real holy hermit that lived way up someplace. And he was with this hermit for a while. A lot of things happened. And then he said, why did we lose our spiritual power and this wonderfulness where everybody wanted to come and learn how to holy life? He said, what can I do to change this? And the hermit said, here, go back and tell them the Messiah is among you. That's all he said. And so he went back and he got the monks together and he said, the Messiah is among us. That's what the hermit said. And slowly they began to understand that that meant that the Messiah was among them and each other. And they started to treat each other right, get together. And the whole atmosphere was restored again. And you know, I thought that that's a biblical principle of why we can live, esteeming others better than ourselves, because the Messiah is in them. You know, I look out at you, and I see Kevin and Alice Brown. I've known them from the beginning of the ministry. The Messiah is in them. The way I treat them is because Jesus is in them. Matthew 25, Jesus said, as much as you do this to the least of my brethren, you're doing it unto me. You know, that helps you understand why other people are more important, isn't it? because the Messiah is in Kevin and Alice. He's in them. So I should treat them the way I would treat the Messiah. Isn't that? I mean, that's a simple principle, but what a powerful way to live. And that's greatness in the kingdom of God. And it's sad because Philippians chapter 2, 21, a little further in this chapter, he said, listen, I don't have anybody but Timothy to help me. Everybody else, he said, seeks their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. They don't have any room in their life for other people. And so a servanthood heart is a rare thing, isn't it? And it's the beauty. It's part of the humility of Christ. And the last thing is obedience. Is perfect obedience. Jesus came to go to the cross, but more than that, as it says in Hebrews 10:7, he said, here's what Jesus has said about the Messiah. Behold, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. The biggest part of Jesus' life was to do the will of the Father. To be obedient. And he went and he took that obedience all the way from the highest place in the universe to the lowest possible death of a cross. Cursed and put on the cross. That was the essence of his obedience, you know. Perfect obedience in Christ. And I think that ought to constitute the might of a Christian. You know what? Samuel rebuked Saul when he didn't do what he was fully told in the story of Agag. And here's what Samuel said to Saul. Samuel said to Saul. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice, you know. And I think we as Christians sometimes, we like sacrifice. I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church, I'll be a good Christian. But really, we need to be completely obedient. You know what? The potential, if sacrifice is more important than obedience in your relationship with the Lord, you know what the potential is? You'll become a Pharisee. So you'll become self-righteous. You control your Christian life. You do things to make yourself feel holy instead of just obeying the Lord. So as you look at this, as we finish this, what a beauty. Isn't it beautiful? Christ-like humility, perfect humility, servanthood, and then obedience. And so let me finish here. The next section, 9 through 11, let me read this. The Father loved the Son's humility. And this is what the Father says, okay, you've humbled yourself. This is what I'm going to do for you. So let me read this, and let me just go over a few things that are the blessing of humility, and then we'll be finished here today. So listen to what it says about the Father. Therefore, God, the Father, also has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those in earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His humility, the Father says, I'm going to give you the highest place in the universe, the highest name. And if we live with Christ-like humility, Christ is a rewarder of that. Let me just go over a few things that are the reward of living humility, a humble life with the humility of Christ. You know, I think that the humility we talked about today of Christ should be, it's the distinguishing mark of a Christian. You got to say, how do I know whether someone's a Christian or whether they're not a Christian? Real humility ought to stand out in a Christian's life. And then listen to some of the things that are connected to humility. Humility and holiness go hand in hand. The truly holiest are also the humblest. Truly, biblical holiness, it goes along with the beauty of humbleness, of dependence upon God. Also, faith and humility go together. Pride renders faith impossible. If there's pride in your life, you're doing it all on your own. You're not trusting God. So humility and faith go hand in hand. Humility and peace go hand in hand. Humility and peace. You know, Jesus said something about peace. He said, it's my peace I give to you. You can work up a peace from the world, and that's good, but I'm going to give you my peace. And he says, don't let your heart be fearful. And then he says, in me you have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation, but be good of cheer. I've overcome the world. So humility makes you be able to access Jesus's peace, a peace that you can't work up on your own. It makes it available to us if we'll say, Lord, I give this to you and surrender in peace. And then the last thing is humility is the secret to abiding joy for a Christian. Surrender, abiding joy. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said about humility. He says, nothing gets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. You want to get out of the devil's reach? Then keep ourselves humble before God. Amen? So those are my thoughts that I've been researching humility for quite a while there. And what I've decided is it's a beautiful way to live, but it's impossible within ourselves. We have to access the life of Christ within us. And remember, we're eagles, right? You're an eagle. You know, we're not chickens. We don't have to be down to this. We can soar and because we have the mind of Christ. And so I wanted to finish with this. I asked some of the younger worship team if anybody knew this song, but it's a great song, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, an old chorus. Some of you old timers will remember that. And I'm just going to ask as we finish, just to take a time before the Lord before we leave here today and humble yourself before him. And Peter, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. You know, he gives grace to the humble. And so just ask the Lord, is there areas of my life where I'm troubled because I'm not living with your humility? Do I need to access your mind in an area of my life that I'm dealing with today? So let's just let the Holy Spirit minister to us as we sing this song. Josh will sing it through a few times, and then we'll sing it together, and then I'll close in prayer today. God bless you. You're dismissed today. If you need prayer, there'll be people over at the cross to pray for you.